I appreciate moms now that more now that my wife is a mother. You know theory, you know what it must, you know, I think about myself as a child and I think about what my mom must have gone through. And I've known that for years, right? I've thought about that on Mother's Days, what my mom must have gone through with me as a child and so on. But it is a totally different perspective when you see your wife doing it, isn't it? It's totally different. I have a new appreciation for mothers, and I've only had it for like 7 months, a new appreciation for what mothers do. And I would we're not going to have a Mother's Day sermon, but I would encourage you to read the bulletin. I said this in the bulletin article. Everyone who is a Christian because of a mother. And it might not be your mother if you're a Christian. You might not be a Christian because of your mother. You may be a Christian because of the mother of the person who taught you, who raised the person who converted you to be a godly person who then taught you the gospel. So whoever is a Christian, wherever they are so because of a mother. Not necessarily their own, but somebody's mother that took the time to raise their children in the Lord, to raise their children to be servants of Christ. Nobody is naturally, they grow up, they're perfect, they're hunky-dory. People are Christians because of the influence of mothers. And there's a lot of other factors, but mothers are an integral part of that. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the role of deacons, and then more importantly, how we can be involved. One of the questions we have as we come to the church, we become a Christian, and this was a question that the people faced in the early church. What is my role? Where do I fit in to the church? So I've become a Christian. I've accepted Christ. I've been baptized. I have all this new desire and new fire and new zeal. So what am I doing? What do I do now? Where do I fit in? And this isn't just a question for new Christians. This is a question for any Christian. We have these times in our lives where we think to ourselves, where do I fit in to this grand plan of God's, the church? What do I do? What is my role in the midst of, I don't know, let's say 150 people. I don't know the number. 150 sounds pretty good. So there's 150 people here, and we're all striving to do the same thing, right? What are we trying to do? Bring glory to God, bring others to Christ, the mission of the church. Where do I fit in? What is my specific job in this group effort of bringing glory to God and bringing others to Christ? Okay, Romans 12, we're not going to have it up there, so you're going to need to turn there to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to turn there too, because that'll give you guys some time to turn there as well, as I'm turning. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, he's kind of made this transition point. He's talked theoretically all about, okay, this is what sin is, and everybody has sin, and everybody's broken God's law, and this is how we become Christians, and then he has that chapter on baptism. And so he talks about all these different elements of faith, kind of from a theoretical perspective. Romans 12, there's a shift. And Paul does this in a lot of his letters. There's a shift in Romans 12. Okay, now you know all this theory. Now you know all about righteousness and about baptism, about salvation. So what do you do? Okay, Romans 12, he makes this switch. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, this is verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of service. Okay, do this thing. But then he goes on later in the chapter, verse 3 then. For by grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think more of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Think of yourself in the appropriate way. To think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Implying that there's different measures of faith. We'll talk about what that is as we go through the remainder of these verses. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, these are not all of the different kinds of service that are offered in the church. These are just a few, a smattering, a broad cross-section, as it were. And what is he saying there? You're not all going to do the same thing. I think that's kind of the main point throughout this passage. So Paul's described to them salvation and repentance and confession and all these different things. Now what? What is my role? Your role? Well, what are you good at? What gifts do you have? What talents do you possess? That question, the answer to that question, will go a long way to determining where do you fit in? What is your job as part of this body that has got one purpose, to glorify God, to bring others to Christ? What are you good at? What are your talents? What are your abilities? And notice he doesn't just list off talents and abilities. He lists off several of them, but he also lists off the attitudes, right? It's not just about finding a thing and doing it, but it's about finding a thing and doing it with the right heart and right attitude and right intention. What does he say? Having gifts that differ, if our serving in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, that it's not just about what we do, but how we do it. So when we ask this question, okay, what's my job? What's my role? Where do I fit in? We know the overall job, the overall goal of the church, to glorify God, bring others to Christ. And yet, there's more specific than that, right? When we break down the different things in the church, what determines what jobs need to be done? How do we know what different things need to be done in the church? There's a lot of different jobs. There's a lot of different roles. He's listed like six here. But if we were to say that this was all of them, I think we'd be woefully incorrect. How many jobs are there? I mean, dozens probably, things that need to be done. You've got a group of 150 people. You've got a monumental task. There's a lot of minutia. There's a lot of detail. There's a lot of different variant parts of that job, like a great machine, like a cog, or like a body. I guess I should use the analogy he uses. Like the body, there's, 10,000 different things in my body that are doing specific jobs, specialized jobs. Where do I fit? Turn to Acts 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6. As we ask the question, okay, how do we determine what jobs need to be done? How do we determine that? Do we just kind of pick out of a hat? Well, I think we need to do this job, and I think we need to do this job, and I think we need to do this job. I mean, do we all have just a meeting somewhere and decide, well, these are the things that need to get done? Acts chapter 6, we are presented with this sort of inauguration or the origins of the deacon office. And as we note the problem, there's a problem in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Did they just all get together and say, we need to feed some people. Who should we feed? Well, and then somebody else says, why don't we feed the Hellenists? Is that how they came to this job? This job existed because there was a need. They needed food. The Hellenist widows needed food. That was the problem. And so this job, this role, this task, they didn't come in and just sit around and decide this is the job we're going to do. They saw that there was a need. These people need to be fed. And so that's the job that they were doing. Now, the problem is they were not doing it very well. They were trying. They were making the attempt. But in the daily distribution of the food, some were being left out. It was a problem. It needed to be fixed. So what did they do? Acts chapter 6, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Well, that's a little arrogant. Man, can you imagine if somebody said that today? Man, that's a little judgmental. That's a little preachy. That's a little arrogant. You're so great, Peter, that you don't have to do this thing. But what is this saying? Isn't this a demonstration of the same principle in Romans chapter 12? Different jobs for different people. The apostles had a very specific task, and that task was the preaching of the word. But just because that was their task didn't mean that the widows didn't need to get fed. Oh, we need to be preaching, therefore they should go hungry. That's not what they said, right? We have this other job, so it's obviously not important, so we're just not going to do it. That's not what they did. We have our specific task. We have a job, the preaching of the word. But this job still needs to get done. People still need to be fed. These widows need to not be neglected in the daily distribution. So what are we going to do about it? Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. We have our job, preaching, ministry of the word, praying. This job needs to get done, so let's pick some people for it. Let's pick some people for this specific task. And so what did they do? And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, I don't know if I'm saying these names right, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They set them before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, did they just select these people at random? Was it just like, well, you know who's not doing anything right now? It's Stephen. Let's go get Stephen. Is that what they did? Did they just kind of draw names out of a hat? What was the requirements here? Let us therefore pick from among you 7 men of good repute, verse 3, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to whom we will appoint to this duty. Okay, there were some requirements for this. And really, you think about what's going on in Jerusalem. At this time, this is before the diaspora in Acts chapter 8. This is before the dispersion. You've got literally, at this point, probably tens of thousands of Christians. And they're probably not up to 20,000 at this point, but they're probably over 10,000. Now, how many widows were there out of that amount? I don't know. I don't know the demographic breakdown of how many widows per capita in Jerusalem. But it's probably more than these 7 dudes can handle. And you think about how big Jerusalem is. Jerusalem's a large city. The daily distribution of food. So are they just walking all over town? What they probably did, these seven men, they probably divvied up the city by sections, okay, so you're going to be in charge of this section, and you're going to be in charge of this section, and you're going to be in charge of this section, and then they assigned people to carry out the actual distributing of the food, like going to the door with the sack of food and giving it to the people. The 7 men probably were not the only ones running around Jerusalem doing the work, but they were the ones that were in charge of what specifically, and what was the problem? People were getting neglected. So those 7 men, their job was make sure that everybody gets food. Make sure they all get food. And that was the problem that needed solved, and so this is how they solved it. Now, bringing it back to our original question, what is my role? Where do I fit in? What am I doing as part of this body? What function do I serve? That's the question we have for ourselves. And as we look at Acts chapter 6, we see a model, we see the beginning of the plan. Problems need to be solved. Problems of food, problems of clothing, problems of teaching, problems of leadership, problems of organization. When we think about all the things we do as a church, we don't just sit down and make a list, well, we should be doing these sorts of things, but these are the things that need to be done in the church, so let's resolve them. People need to have their needs met. People need to be taught the gospel. And we need to have some sort of coherent purpose as we try to do this. Because when there's no organization, what happens? People get neglected. The work is not done efficiently or well. That was the whole problem, is they had just kind of left this to haphazardness. Well, I guess we should be doing this thing, so let's figure it out. And because there was no structure, there was no organization, people got neglected in the daily distribution. So as we think about what's happening, and the reason we're talking about this is, over the next few weeks, the 15th is next week, right? 15th is next week? Yeah. Over the next few weeks on Sunday evenings, 15th and the 22nd, the deacons here are going to be giving presentations about their respective areas. But fundamentally, those 6 or 7 guys, however many deacons we have, this is why I hate my brain, they can't do all the work. They just can't. Those 7 guys in Acts chapter 6, they're not handing out the food door-to-door. You think about how big Jerusalem was if it was just those 7 guys. Well, of course people are being neglected, not through any maliciousness, but because 7 guys can't cover Jerusalem in one day. Okay, so we need some more involvement. And really, when we think about what we're trying to accomplish as a church, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The deacons were instituted to be in charge of these different areas, and you see this in Acts, you see it in other places too in Scripture, to facilitate the work of the ministry. But whose job really is the work itself? Let's begin in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the deacons for the work of the ministry. Is that what that says? This is why you need to turn in your Bibles, because you wouldn't know if you didn't turn. And he gave them, he gave all these different jobs to equip the men for the work of the ministry. Is that what that says? To equip the people who want to for the work of the ministry. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Raise your hand if you're a saint. If you're a Christian, your hand should be up. What does saint mean? The word saint, maybe that's the problem. We don't know what saint means. The word saint, if we're going to get technical, which we might as well. Some people like the technical stuff. It comes from the word hagios in the Greek, which is the noun form of a verb, or of an adjective rather. An adjective that is used, that word hagios, when it's used as an adjective in Scripture, is translated as, does anybody know? Holy. I think I heard it. That word translated as an adjective is holy, the holy whatever. But it's the same word, Greek word, hagios, when it's used as a noun, it's translated saints. So the word saints literally does mean the holy people, the people who are holy, set apart. And that word, as it's traditionally ascribed to God, we think about what that means, that word holy, set apart, to be separate, to be above or different. Okay, God is holy, and what does he say? And Peter, what does Peter say? Be holy as I am holy. In other words, do the sorts of things that I would do. Separate yourselves to help people, to love people, to serve people, to teach people as I myself would do. So when it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, anyone who is holy, to equip the holy people for this work. And if you are a Christian, you are or should be in that category. Because when you are washed of your sins, when you were buried with Christ in baptism, when you repented of that previous way of life, when you confessed the Lord as your Savior, wasn't the whole point of that to make yourself holy as God is holy? To separate yourself from the world, to separate yourself from your sins, to be holy as God is holy? So if you're a Christian, you're the holy one, which means that this verse, Ephesians 4, applies to you. That he gave the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists to equip anyone who is a Christian for the work of the ministry. So we see these different levels then. Okay, so we've got different levels of leadership. We've got the elders and we've got the preachers and we've got the teachers and we've got the deacons. But all of that is designed for what purpose? So that through the leadership and organization of the church, every individual member would be doing the work. That's the point. Okay? And so when we ask the question that we began with, and we looked at Romans 12, what is my role? What am I supposed to be doing? The broad answer to that question is, you should be doing the work of the ministry. Now, of course, there's many different elements of that, right? As Romans 12 we read, he lists a bunch of different elements of that. The one who gives in his generosity, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, et cetera, et cetera. And we could look at passages like 1 Corinthians 12 that have a similar list of spiritual gifts. And there's a number of different passages in Scripture that list a whole bunch of different things that people do. But the reason that the organization of the church was set up the way that it is to facilitate the work of each individual member. So that's what we're going to try to do. That's what we're going to attempt to do over the next few weeks as the deacons present their different areas, the things that they're in charge of. One of the things that we're going to be stressing is these are the ways that you can be involved. These are the things that you individually as a Christian can be doing. And I think the goal is to form, there's different words for it. I think the word that we used a couple weeks ago in the meeting was ministry teams. That we're expecting you, the leadership of the church, is expecting you to be on one or more of these ministry teams. There's a lot of different roles. There's a lot of different areas of service. But if you're not doing anything, That is when you're failing as a Christian, right? Do something, anything. Be a part of something. And one of the things we're going to be trying to do over these next few weeks is present you with different ways that you can serve, present you with different areas that you can be involved in. And if after this whole process, you still decide not to be involved, it will not be because we didn't ask. It will not be because we didn't provide you with opportunities. It will be because you don't want to serve. And that is unacceptable to God. Fundamentally, as we kind of wrap this up, why do we serve? Why do we serve God? And it's tied up in that same word, hagios, holy, saints. It's tied up in that word, isn't it? We serve because we're grateful. We serve because we love the God that sacrificed for us. We serve because we want others to experience the same freedom that comes from forgiveness. We want others to experience the same love of God's church. We want others to be a part of this family. Isn't that why we serve? Isn't that why we do what we do? And if you don't have that gratitude, if you don't feel compelled to serve in some way, not that you're going to be doing the same things even as your spouse. You and your spouse might have different talents. You may not be doing all the same things. You may not be doing any of the same things. But if you don't feel compelled to serve in some way, what does that say about your gratitude to God? What does that say about your desire for others to share in that joy? Now, it just worked out this way. I didn't plan it. Sometimes God is good. Let's end with 1 John 1:1-4. The scripture reading that was read, that was not supposed to be a part of this lesson, but I have figured out a way to make it fit. 1 John 1:1-4. Because there's an interesting thing at the end of this verse. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Now, you've not seen Jesus in the way that they saw Jesus. You've not seen the sacrifice and the resurrection in the same way that they saw the sacrifice and resurrection. But what have you witnessed? Haven't you witnessed God's love? Haven't you witnessed the saving power of the Spirit? Have you not witnessed the transforming power of the gospel? You've been eyewitnesses to these things. If you're a Christian, you have. If you're a Christian, you have firsthand experience of what it means to be a part of God's family. Why are you not proclaiming that to people? And what's the point? The ultimate reason that he testified about these things was what? We'll end with these two verses. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, because we really like being right. Is that what that says? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, because we have this obligation. We really don't want to, but we really feel like we should. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Why? So that you too might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. Because when I share God's word with you, when I serve in the church, maybe I'm serving in the building and grounds. Maybe I'm serving in the member visitation. Maybe I'm serving as part of the outreach team. But when I serve God, it completes. It makes my joy full. It makes me rejoice. Isn't that the point? That through God's joy that we've experienced, others can share in that joy as well.